Good morning, Westwood Church family, and thanks for joining us to our online worship service. And also, welcome to those of you who are new to Westwood via online, or maybe you're even kind of joining us from other places other than Prince George. That's awesome, and we're glad that you are joining us today. We're excited that you're with us. We hope that you will experience the power and the transforming presence of God and His Word as we look to Him and to His Word this morning to guide us. And we're studying the book of Acts past weeks. We've started back in fall, and we're going to continue on until spring. We'll take a bit of a break through the Advent season, but we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we're looking at the early church and how it functioned 2,000 years ago. And as we unpack it in greater measure, and we consider the current reality in which we find ourselves, I'm discovering personally some relevant and timely lessons for me in my own life, but also for our church family. And I'm hoping and praying that that's true of you as well. For example, last week we were in Acts chapter 6, and we're looking at this story where a problem emerged because one group of people, or widows in the early church, were being overlooked in a food distribution program where they were caring for each other and looking out for the needs of one another, and one group was overlooked in that food distribution program. Well, it could have created real division and really disrupted the unity that they were experiencing as a church. In fact, it was a significant threat to their unity. But what they did was their leadership team, the apostles, all 12 of them, came together and they gathered all the disciples together. That's what the Bible says. They gathered all the disciples together, so it must have been a pretty large crowd, and they determined how they would solve that problem through listening together, through serving one another, and then through loving each other as they served together. And that was kind of the backdrop of Acts chapter 6. And with that backdrop, I spoke about some of our own threats to our own unity at Westwood Church because of COVID, and how COVID challenges so many of our perspectives on what the church is and how the church is supposed to function. But if we listen to one another really, really well, if we choose to serve in whatever way possible in this crazy season, and if we choose to let love guide us and let love be our kind of our driving motivator in all that we do, we can get through this. And we will actually be better for it, because we're always better together than drifting apart. Well, I think that's really relevant. I think it's timely in light of the new restrictions that hit once again this past week, even with faith groups and churches like ours, like the restrictions got even tighter. So just when you think that you have a plan in place, it shifts again. And it's tough. It's tough. Now, if you remember from the story in Acts chapter 6 last week, there were seven individuals who were chosen by that large group of disciples. There were seven individuals chosen to address the problem and then to work with that people group who were being overlooked. And they were chosen because they understood the customs and the language of the group of widows that was being overlooked. One of those individuals was a man named Stephen. And Stephen becomes a primary character in the rest of Acts chapter 6 and then all of chapter 7. And then we hear nothing more from Stephen ever again because he's killed because of a bunch of religious leaders. But Stephen, as we're going to find out, was an amazing man. Stephen had incredible qualities about him. He demonstrated wisdom. He was a man described as full of faith and grace. He was known as one who demonstrated great power in his ministry through the Holy Spirit. He was a model example and a godly servant leader in the early church. So why in the world then was Stephen killed? Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 8 to 15 to kind of give us a picture of what's going on in this individual's life. So we're going to begin at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit, gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, when you read this story, or you listen to this story read, if you have a strong sense of justice, you're probably going to get a little bit upset. You're going to get a little worked up, because Stephen is an amazing guy. He is rock solid. He is a cornerstone in the early church. And yet, he's accused of doing things and saying things that he didn't do and say. Lies are spoken about him, damaging his character. A group of religious leaders are really upset with him. When you think about that, doesn't this story sound strangely similar to another story? The story of Jesus? It's almost exactly the same. Stephen is one who demonstrates a life that seeks to follow Jesus really, really closely, and yet the religious leaders, the religious establishment of the day, don't like it. They've got their way of doing things, and Stephen, well, Stephen seems to operate differently. Powerful things happen under Stephen's leadership because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost. But the religious leaders, the same kind of power is not evidenced in their life. Why? Because they resist surrendering to that power. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The religious leaders, they valued the temple as the only place to worship God. And even further, they had specific ways as to how you were to worship God and what that looked like. And Stephen, he didn't fit into that system or those ways. So in short, as the Bible reads, the religious leaders did not like Stephen, so they wanted to get rid of him. They arrested him. They put him on trial for things he did not say. And what follows, what we just read, what follows is this lengthy sermon. All of Acts chapter 7, which I'm not going to read, I'm going to trust that you're going to do some reading on your own. This lengthy sermon, all of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen simply and selectively retraces some of Israel's history from Abraham all the way to Solomon building the temple. Now remember, one of the religious leaders' accusations against Stephen was that he had spoken against the temple and against the ways of Moses, against the customs of Moses, which they would have understood as the law of God. And for the religious leaders, this was critical. The temple was absolutely central to knowing and to worshiping God. You needed the temple, and you had to do worship a certain way. Well, by Acts chapter 7 and verse 44, and that's where we're going to pick up the story again, Stephen, in his sermon, is really wound up, and he speaks into this. He speaks into this high value of the temple. He speaks into the high value of the religious systems that these leaders held. Let's pick it up again in verse 44. Stephen's now in the midst of his sermon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the patterns he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. And now I want you to really, really listen to this. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm probably not expressing exactly the same expression as Stephen was, but Stephen, he was clear, he was bold, he spoke truth directly, and the religious leaders, the religious establishment, oh, they hated it. They were livid. They were so angry that the Bible says, as you keep reading, that they rushed him, they dragged him out of town, and they stoned him to death. Now, I remember this story from when I was young. When I was a young boy and we would read Bible stories at night, I remember this story. And it's a story that's often told of Stephen being the early church's first martyr for the Christian faith. And I believe that to be true. And I think there is a sermon in there about the church undergoing persecution and disciples of Jesus being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. I believe that happens. It's not so much our experience here in the West, but I believe it is a global issue. And I think there's a sermon here for that. But as I was thinking and praying and studying about today, there's a different lesson that emerged for me in this story, which I believe is more relevant for the church generally in Canada and Westwood Church specifically. And the lesson that I really feel compelled to speak into centers on who Stephen was and the message that he's bringing to the religious establishment. You see, if you recall, the accusation brought against Stephen was that he was speaking against the temple, speaking against Moses and against the ways of the law that they had known. Putting that into contemporary language, we might say that Stephen was speaking against our organized and our structured approach to our faith. So specific ministry programs that meet at a specific time in a specific location. A weekly worship service with a certain template and a certain feel attached to it, meeting with several hundred other people. Specific staff with specialized skills to serve a certain demographic or an aspect of ministry, along with all the necessary administrative supports to ensure that everything is held together in an organized manner. Do you know what? None of these things are inherently wrong or without merit. More than likely, they're usually designed and implemented to lead people closer to Jesus and to help people grow in their faith journey. And that's good. Oftentimes, we like these things. We like the systems. We like the ways, the patterns, the structures. And we believe that they're really beneficial in helping people to grow. Sometimes, we even have a hard time maybe letting them go because oftentimes we've had a hand in developing and shaping the systems and the ministries and the structures and the programs with our own hands. But remember what Stephen said to the religious establishment well into his sermon? However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. God doesn't live in temples. God doesn't live in programs. God doesn't live in structures, in ministries, in events made by human hands. God is so much greater. He is so much beyond. He is so other. Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush to recruit Moses for a mission? Like, who does that? What kind of person, what kind of God does that? And when God spoke to Samuel was a young boy at the time, and it was at nighttime, in the middle of the night, and God started speaking to Samuel, wanting to know if Samuel was listening because he had a plan for Samuel to lead the people of Israel. And when God determined that finally he was going to share his whole plan with the entire world, and he was going to do so by coming into the world in the flesh as a baby born of a virgin teenager, given the name Jesus, who would bring salvation to the entire world. Like, who would have thought that you could do that? Who would have thought that God would work that way? But God doesn't work in our structures and in our ways and in our time frames. And in their story in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, the religious establishment, they didn't want to hear that. It absolutely offended them. They were so angry that they dragged him out of town and killed Stephen. But they needed to hear it, because what Stephen was saying was true. And in saying these things and in doing this, Stephen is actually bringing us a very, very significant lesson about blazing new trails for the gospel. He's encouraging the church of today, to actually think outside the box. When we remember Stephen, we can be reminded that our faith in God is not restricted to our finite ways of thinking or our ministry practice. Our faith is not dependent on our well-thought-out ministry plans and never-ending changes to those plans because of COVID. We're reminded that God is not confined or restricted to a wonderful weekly worship service with hundreds of other people or contained in a building that is restricted to no more than 10. Stephen's sermon boldly reminds us that effective ministry can happen all the time and anywhere. Why? Because God doesn't live in temples built with human hands. He dwells in men and women. He dwells in boys and girls, in young and old, people who love Jesus just like Stephen did, full of grace and wisdom and power, actively living out their lives with the love of Jesus at the fore, looking for those divine appointments, serving in the name of Jesus, regardless of what other people like the religious establishment might say about how God operates and functions. Wow. When I saw that this last week, I was like, what an encouragement from Stephen to us 2 millennia later. We need to hear this. We need to hear it right now, like right now. Embracing right temple theology of the living God is absolutely critical to our mission effectiveness. The church has not stopped. Ministry has not stopped in spite of the ever-growing restrictions that COVID presents. Why? Because the temple is now us. We are the temple of the living God with Jesus living in us and among us. That's right temple theology. Wrong temple theology is embracing the posture of the religious establishment, believing that the systems and the structures and the ministry programs and the events that we have built, however nice they might be and however well-intentioned they might be, house the living God. That's wrong temple theology. So as I've been thinking about the story and thinking about who Stephen was, and I've thought about the religious establishment that he confronted, it never occurred to me before this past week that Stephen really helped blaze a new mission trail for the early church. Now, he was killed, of course, for it, and that's not cool. But this story has some amazing lessons for us right here, right now, in our reality. So let me share just two that stick out for me. And I want to really kind of speak personally and practically as I think about this. First, I want to think about and I want to speak a few words to all the Stephens in our Westwood Church family. What do I mean by that? Well, if we look at our story, the Stephens are those who are sometimes viewed as radical in the establishment. They're people who speak boldly and passionately to the rest of the body. You may know already if this describes you. One of the things that I want to say to you. We need you, and we need to hear your voice, perhaps more than ever before, to help the church, often the organized church, not merely survive in this reality in which we find ourselves, but to thrive in the very challenging environs we have. Do you know, if the religious leaders who dragged Stephen out of town were living today amongst us in our present COVID reality, they would be the last people that you'd want leading your church. Can you imagine? Oh no, we can't do that. We've never done that before. We just don't want to try that. Because God, we don't think He works that way. The quickest way to kill a church would be to put those guys in charge. But remember, God doesn't live in temples built with human hands. And as I scan our church family, I think that Westwood has quite a number of Stephens. Men and women who are sometimes called radical because they think outside the box, and they sometimes sketch out those who prefer the tried and true approach to life and ministry and the church. But you know what? The tried and true ain't working right now. So we need the Stephens among us who are willing to be bold and to speak truth and to help blaze new trails that bring the kingdom of God to bear in the different corners and the different cracks of our community that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the good news of Jesus lived out in flesh and blood by the temple of the living God, regardless of the challenges that COVID presents to our structures. Why do I ask this of you, those of you who are Stephens? Because God doesn't live in temples made with our hands. So to all the Stephens in our Westwood Church family, would you help us to move forward in faith? We need your boldness and your courage. Be willing to speak the truth, but be patient with those who don't get it quite as quickly as you do, because it's tough to lead others down new trails, especially the establishment, if other people don't actually get the sense that you like them. You can't lead other people when you're leading from that kind of posture. So you got to be patient. Remember how Stephen is described. He's one who is full of faith. He's wise. He's full of spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit. He is one who understands the scriptures really, really well. He doesn't speak from his hip. He doesn't shoot from the hip. He speaks from this deep well that comes from a relationship with God and the scriptures. That's one of the reasons why the religious establishment despised him, because they simply could not answer his wisdom, which was rooted in the very word of God. So let's not kill the Stephens among us. We need them, and we need them now to help us blaze new trails of mission. Now, contemporary parallels with the religious leaders in this story are a little trickier. And I understand that, and I acknowledge that. The religious leaders in Acts chapter 6 and 7, they actually didn't believe in Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They ultimately had him killed in the same way that they stoned Stephen. One of those religious leaders, interestingly enough, and here's a bit of a teaser for what's coming, one of the religious leaders who approved Stephen's death, who was there at the very feet, watching and applauding as those leaders killed Stephen, was none other than Saul, who became this committed disciple of Jesus, whom we know as the Apostle Paul. So Saul discovered that God works however he wants to work. And Saul's worldview was rocked and completely shaken upside down. So the religious establishment can change, praise God. But some of us can understand elements of the establishment and of those leaders in this story. Why? Because there's some who have personal convictions about how God works or has worked in the past, and we can find comfort in those convictions. And we're uncertain if we can think about God in different ways and God working in different ways. Well, let me say this. At its worst, that posture is outright disbelief in a God who does not live in temples you or I make. At its best, that posture is a form of legalism. And both postures need to be challenged. So if you resonate and can understand and appreciate some of the qualities of the religious leader in this story, recognizing that the parallel is not completely parallel, I'm asking you that in the same way that you have adapted to issues that have confronted in the past and your convictions about how God has worked and moved within your life and within the church family at Westwood and within the city of Prince George, I'm asking that as a disciple of Jesus that you adapt again once more. Why? Because God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He's completely other. So let's get real practical. I first heard about Zoom maybe 2 years ago. And it's really too bad that I didn't buy stock at the time, because I'd be a rich man right now, and maybe you're thinking the same thing. Well, I've discovered that Zoom actually can be a really great tool to connect with people, to have meetings with people, to do discipleship with people, even though I'd prefer to do those things in person. And now? Well, now we're realizing that the online platform is a critical part of our ministry, and it's probably here to stay. But God is completely other, and in the same way that He has used a burning bush in the past and a virgin teenager to speak to us, why would God not be able to meet us once more through online technological platforms? You know, I'd rather be preaching to you, our church family, in person, engaging with you directly, shepherding you more hands-on, but I can't do that. But God's word is still powerful, it still transforms. The promise is that His word will never return empty, and I believe that to be true. And so I believe, even right now, that God can use this, my preaching right now to you, God's people, even though I'm communicating through a camera. So could I ask several things of those of you who maybe resonate with some of these dynamics of the religious leaders? Would you consider engaging with ministry and with other people, if you're not already, using the technology that we do have, so that you could connect with others, so that you could continue to be encouraged by others, and you encourage others as well, that people could connect with you, that your discipleship journey would continue for spiritual growth, for prayer, for connection. Right now, I'm aware of a number of different things that are happening. I'm so encouraged. Steve and Carol Ardell, they're leading an alpha group over Zoom. So people who are exploring the basics of Christianity and what following Jesus is all about, and people who are wanting to take next steps, they are leading a group online over Zoom. Now, I know Steve and Carol, and I know their love for people and their desire to be with people in person. I'm absolutely certain they'd rather be with them than over Zoom. But their desire for people to know Jesus is actually greater than their desire to be with them in person. So they are committed to doing that over Zoom, because they know that God is not contained to only in-person meetings. And that's a great example for us. It's a great encouragement. Moving forward, as a church family, we're going to be offering more classes online. We're encouraging our life groups to move online because of the restrictions that have come down even this last week. Most Wednesday mornings at 8:30, I meet with a group of other people. You're totally welcome to join for a prayer time with others. And it's super meaningful, because we're the temple. We're the temple of the living God, and therefore God is with us, even over Zoom. Absolutely crazy. So that's my first ask of those who may need a little nudge, a little push to think outside the box about your own discipleship. A second ask that I have for you, if you find yourself resonating with the religious leaders, this is my ask. Do not view the Stephens among us as the rebel. That's what the religious leaders in Acts chapter 6 and 7 did. Rather, receive the Stephens among us as a gracious gift from God, who desires to see the church thrive and not simply survive. For those who are like Stephen, they desire to speak truth and reality into the living and dynamic body of Christ that sometimes needs a corrective.
It sometimes needs recalibration. You know, the church has a tendency to lean towards comfort and security, if not checked. And throughout history, the church has not always been in step with what God is doing or with what God is saying. So we need to appropriately listen with good discernment when the Stephens among us speak up. You know, the first few times when I was in pastoral ministry, the first few times that I actually encountered a Stephen, I didn't know what to make of them exactly, because they can come with force, they are direct, and they can sometimes dominate. At first, I thought they were attacking me, but that wasn't true. But it kind of looked like that, right? Because who was I? Well, I was a pastor. I was representing the establishment, the organized church. And they, you know, may or may not have been as warm to that. But I learned that it wasn't about attacking. That wasn't true at all. I learned that Stephens are great gifts to the body. And when the church is functioning in a healthy way, all the parts will be seen, heard, and used. So here we are, once again, shifting how we go about our ministry because of our reality. I want you to walk away from this message with Stephen's words ringing in your head, and more importantly, that they would ring in our hearts, which leads us to action. God doesn't live in temples built with human hands. He lives within you and me. Let me pray for us today. Lord, we just say yes and amen to your word. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for the dynamic, transformative power of the scriptures. And we pray today that you would lead us forward. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the increased restrictions for the coming days and weeks, possibly through the Christmas season and beyond, we don't know. We just entrust ourselves and our church family to you, and we invite you to continue to use us, to continue to be beacons of light and hope in our neighborhoods, our communities, our city, because we truly have the hope within us. May we live that out in fresh and creative and dynamic ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you go in God's strength and God's grace. Don't be discouraged or dismayed. Know that the labor that you have is not in vain. And so would you trust God to lead you this week? Amen.